Please open in your Bibles with me to the book of Mark, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. I just finished reading a book on evangelism by J. Max Stiles. And in his book on evangelism, Max Stiles relates that one of his greatest joys when he was leading short-term mission trips to Kenya for students was the time that he was able to fly along with his pilot friend by the name of Pete. Pete was a missionary pilot who had been flying before the days of GPS. And I thank God that I live in the days of GPS because I have no navigational sense to me naturally. And Matt goes on to relate that Pete, since he was flying in the days before GPS, he would guide a plane and fly a plane just based upon navigational sense through a compass heading. And he just had that instinctiveness about him. Pete would fly these students on these short-term mission trips to the most remote places. And sometimes Mac would tag along. And after they dropped the students off, Mac would have an opportunity to become Pete's co-pilot. When Pete would be a co-pilot, or Mac would be a co-pilot with Pete, his responsibility was to keep the plane at altitude, and he was to steer towards the compass heading. He said sometimes Pete would look down, and he would start thumping the glass on the compass heading. And when he would say in a rather brusquely voice, "Mac, you're off heading." Mac goes on to say that "I thought Pete was just being a little picky," until he went on to tell me, "Mac, you just don't understand. 2 degrees off and we'll be in another country." Mac goes on to relate this point to the story. He says it's true. Looking at a map or a globe easily confirms the big problems that can result from small course deviations. And the same is true in the church. Jesus Christ has given the church its compass heading in his absence until he returns. And that compass heading, that direction that we are to go as a church, is we are to make disciples. Now, before leadership of a church can make disciples, and before a church can make disciples, it is imperative that leaders and the congregation alike know what a disciple is. You see, if we don't know what a disciple is, we're going to easily get off course. And when we get off course in the Church of Jesus Christ, big problems can result. And so understanding the necessity to know what it means to be a disciple and to keep the church going towards the right compass heading that Jesus has given us. Last year, I kicked off our series entitled "Follow Me, Discipleship According to Jesus." It's based off of Mark chapter 1, verses 16 through 20, with verse 17 being the focal point of this series. And in this passage, we find that Jesus deals with the subject of discipleship. We find that Jesus commands men, commands women, commands all people to be his disciples. In this passage, we find that Jesus' selection for discipleship, as we talked about last year, it's impartial. Jesus calls men who are ordinary men from ordinary backgrounds with ordinary work to be his followers. The call to discipleship is universal. It extends to all people. We saw in this passage that Jesus' expectation for discipleship, it's unconditional. These men that Jesus calls at the beginning of his ministry to be his disciples, the text tells us that when Jesus called them, they immediately obeyed his command. And they made a decisive decision. They left family and they left work to follow him. And that text shows us in this passage, it shows us that there's nothing more important in life than heeding the call of Jesus to be his disciple. And then last year, what we started unpacking was the central verse in this text, verse 17, where Jesus shows us that definition of a disciple. He gives us the definition, which is multidimensional. It has several parts to it. In this text, Jesus says, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." As we look at this text, we've seen that it breaks down into three natural parts to help us understand what a disciple is. Follow me is the first part. I will make you become is the second part. And fishers of men is the third part. We have unpacked the first two aspects of that definition. And moving forward from this Sunday into the coming weeks and this spring, we're going to be unpacking the last part of Jesus' definition. So this morning, I want this sermon to serve as a course refresher. We're going to look back over what we've already learned concerning the definition of a disciple, and then we're going to look at where we're going in the coming weeks concerning this last aspect that Jesus gives us concerning discipleship. So look in the text with me, beginning in verse 16. Mark tells us, as he, Jesus, was going along by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net in the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." Immediately, they left their nets and they followed him. They didn't let anything keep them from following Jesus. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were also in the boat mending the nets. Immediately, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee. They let no relationship keep them from following Jesus. So they left their father in the boat with the hired servants. They left their profession, and they followed Jesus. And they went away to follow him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this passage this morning and how important it is for helping us understand the meaning of discipleship. God, what a disciple is. God, I pray that you'll take this text, and as we revisit what we've learned, God, that you will stimulate our hearts in these areas. And Father, for what we're going to be focusing on in the coming weeks, I pray you'll prepare our hearts to be obedient to you, to become fishers of men. And we ask this all in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen. Jesus' definition of a disciple, it begins in verse 17 with his initial words to them, "Follow me." In the New Testament, the words "follow me," if you trace them out, this is synonymous with the concept of discipleship. To follow Jesus is to be a disciple of Jesus. To be a disciple of Jesus is to be a follower of Jesus. When we look at this command that is put together in our English, it consists of two words, "follow" and "me." When we break down this aspect of discipleship, we see, first of all, that being a disciple, it involves a personal relationship with Jesus. The pronoun "me" that Jesus uses, it tells us that discipleship is personal. It tells us that at the center of discipleship, it's relational. The word "me" tells us that when Jesus calls us to be disciples, he's not calling us to an ideology or a philosophy or some kind of movement or cause. When Jesus says, "Follow me," he's actually calling us to himself. When I was a member at Southcliff Baptist Church in Fort Worth, Texas, my pastor there, Dr. Carol Marr, he used to say often from the pulpit, when Jesus calls you to himself, he only offers you himself to come into the discipleship relationship. And then he would say, "You mean to tell me, Pastor, when Jesus calls me to himself, the only thing I get is Jesus?" And then he would follow it up with this, "Jesus is all you get, but take comfort, Jesus is all that you need." You see, because when we get Jesus, we get everything. A call to discipleship, when Jesus says, "Follow me," it first tells us that discipleship is intensely personal. There is this close, binding fellowship that is created when a person follows Jesus. But when we look at the second part of Jesus's the words in that statement, "follow me," We learned that not only is being a disciple, does it involve a personal relationship with him, but it also involves total submission to him. When Jesus says, follow me, he is not picturing some loose affiliation or association with him. The word follow, it has this sense of a command. It's authoritative and it's binding. When Jesus speaks the words to these first men, Peter and Andrew, James and John, and he says, follow me, he is speaking to them as one who has authority. He is this Lord. He is this master. And he's saying, follow me. And we picture from the words follow that there's no loose affiliation with Jesus, because think of this, when Jesus says follow me, the picture is he's the one who's going to become the priority in our lives. He's the one who's going to be out in front. And what does that mean? If Jesus is out in front, that means we're behind. So this call to follow Jesus is actually a call to total submission. It's this absolute abandonment of our lives to Jesus, who is Lord and who is King. When we get behind him and he becomes the head of our life, the Lord of our lives, we are denying ourselves to prefer him above ourselves. He forever, from that point forward, will become first. This is a call to a full surrender. Follow me. Jesus is calling us into a relationship so that we will know him personally, but also so that we will know him committedly. You see, some people, when you talk to them about their relationship with Christ, they think of it in terms that, well, I gave my life to Christ, so Jesus is now part of my life. That's not a good understanding biblically of discipleship. You see, when Jesus says, follow me, Jesus does not just become part of our lives. Jesus becomes our life. Everything from that point forward is centered on him. He's not something we add on, but our very identity, our very lives are wrapped up in Jesus Christ. So the command, follow me, is Jesus' teaching. When he's breaking down this understanding of discipleship, that discipleship begins, first of all, with a relationship with him. Lakeland Baptist, that's where discipleship must always begin. To be a disciple, it first requires a decision concerning who Jesus Christ is, a personal decision. Think about this with me. When Jesus says, follow me, and he's saying, come into a relationship with me, that tells us that by the very nature he's saying, follow me and have a relationship with me, he's telling us that there's presently in our lives separation. When he says follow, and he does it in an authoritative and binding way, which pictures submission, that tells us that currently in our lives we're not submitting, so we're in a state of rebellion. So what's going on? Why are we in a state of separation and in a state of rebellion? It's because, as the Bible tells us, we are a fallen race. We are a people whom God made in the beginning perfect, Adam and Eve, our first parents, but they disobeyed God and they rebelled against him and they died spiritually, and as a result, they were separated from their Creator. And they have passed down the rebellion that was in their hearts and that separation from God to all of us. So that we're all born into this world in a state of rebellion and in a state of separation. And because of that, we are all condemned. But Jesus' command, when he says, follow me, it tells us that there's hope. Tells us that there's an opportunity for that separation to be replaced by a relationship, and that rebellion to be forgiven, so that we can have forgiveness and a right restoration with God. You say, Pastor, how does that happen? Last year, we broke down the text right before this, the verses where Jesus tells us exactly how we enter into this following relationship with Jesus. Look in verse 15. Jesus says, saying to them, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. The way a woman, the way a man enters into this relationship with Jesus It's by repenting. We realize we're sinners who have done wrong in the eyes of God, and we truly ask God for forgiveness, and we're willing to repent, have a change of mind, which leads to a change of action, and we turn from our sin. And as we turn from sin to follow Jesus, we're turning to believe in the gospel. And the gospel is the good news about who Jesus is and what he came to do for us. You see, he's the Son of God who came into this world, and he lived a perfect life, and he offered his perfect life as an innocent sacrifice to pay the penalty for our rebellion. And he was judged in our place when he gave his life up on the cross. And so what Jesus is telling us is his arrival signals the promised coming of this Savior King who would rescue the people of God and bring them into a right relationship with God. And so the way we become a follower is, first, we have to make a personal decision concerning Jesus. And this is what we would call initial salvation. This is what we would call conversion. A person realizes they're a sinner separated from God, and that Jesus is giving an invitation to follow him, to make their life his life now. And that begins by repenting of sin and trusting in who he is, committing our lives to him. So when Jesus says, follow me, he's basically saying, become a Christian. Become a Christ follower. Become a disciple. We must always, in thinking about discipleship, we must always start here. It must always start with personal salvation, a personal decision concerning Jesus. I want you to listen to what Max Stiles says in the book that I referenced earlier. You see, this is the most important aspect concerning discipleship because, listen, guys, if you don't get the follow me correct in the beginning, you can't follow Jesus. You see, if you don't know him, you can't become like him. You must know Jesus. And this is what Max Stiles warns us of. He says, assuming the gospel is deadly. I'm saying that as clearly and bluntly as I know how. When the gospel is assumed, we begin to think that everyone who shows up at church is a Christian. That bad assumption leads to the next. There's no need to share, teach, or preach the gospel. There will always be people in our churches who look like believers, which is why it's so important that we keep sharing the gospel. Some of you may wonder, why does my pastor constantly in all of his messages keep coming back to the gospel? Because I don't want to ever do what Max Stiles is warning against. I don't want to assume that everyone here knows the gospel and has trusted in Christ. Max goes on to say, there are many pretenders to the faith. There are many who have been falsely assured that they are Christians because of how they were raised, because they were involved with the church, or because they had high moral standards. I'm going to be blunt again. Stop assuming that everyone is a Christian where you gather. Assume that non-Christians are there. Every year, when Dr. Paige Patterson kicks off the school year at Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, in his inaugural sermon, when he preaches, do you know what he does? He extends an invitation for enrolled seminary students to come to faith in Christ. You see, you say, Pastor, at a seminary, the president of the institution where these men and women have enrolled because they say there's a call of God on their lives, Paige Patterson gives an invitation for the students to come to faith in Christ. You say, why does he do that? Because Dr. Patterson does not assume that everyone who's a seminary student actually knows Jesus Christ in a personal relationship. And do you know what happens when he gives those invitations? Countless times throughout the years, seminary students come walking the aisle and they give their life to Christ for the first time in a genuine way. Jesus tells us that our definition of discipleship must always begin with understanding the relationship that a person must have with him. To follow Jesus is to enter into this saving relationship where we turn from our sins and we trust in him, and Jesus becomes our Lord and our Savior. He rescues us from the penalty of sin, and he forgives us. He restores us to God, and then he gives us the gift of eternal life. You see, it all begins with devotion to Jesus. Let me ask you this morning, have you devoted your life to Jesus? Has there been a definite time, a personal decision, where you realized you were a sinner separated from God under God's judgment, and you realized who Jesus is and what he did for you, and you made a decision to say, God, I need forgiveness, I want to turn from my life, and I am trusting in Christ to rescue me and to make me right with you? If you haven't made that decision, we're going to have a response time at the end of this service, and we would love to talk with you more about that decision. So first of all, when we think about discipleship, it always begins with following Jesus, a personal relationship with him. Jesus goes on in verse 17, and he gives us the second component to what it means to be a disciple. He says, follow me and I will make you become. Jesus, in this second phrase, I will make you become, he uses a future tense construction. You follow me, make a decision to repent and trust in me, and then something's going to happen when you trust in me and repent of your sins. This future tense tells us that he's going to start in our lives this progressive work. It's going to be gradual, it's going to be intentional, it's going to be continual, and it's going to aim towards something. The whole of imagery of Jesus making us become something, it pictures life transformation. We studied this last year together in depth. This is what we call the doctrine of sanctification. God comes into our life through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And when God comes into our life, sanctification refers to this aspect of Christian growth. We start transforming in our lives. God starts changing us. In sanctification, Jesus is setting us apart from sin. He's freeing us from sin, those things that initially bound us and controlled our lives. He's giving us new desires, and he's making us more and more holy. And as he sets us free from sin, we talked about, he's actually freeing us up to set us apart for his purposes. He's got a plan for our lives, which has been mapped out from eternity past. There are commandments he's given us that he wants us to obey. And so what we see here is that this inner belief, when we repent and when we believe, there's going to be this outer manifestation of what's taken place inwardly in our lives. We're going to start becoming more and more like Jesus. So here's the principle. For those of us who believe in Jesus, which starts with devotion, we are then going to become like Jesus. You see, as we turn from sin, he breaks the power of sin in our life, and he gives us true spiritual life. And during this stage, after we come to faith in Christ, let me tell you what happens. As God is working within us, he's aligning our hearts with his word. He's aligning our hearts with his will. He's aligning our hearts with his ways. There have been times when I have witnessed to people, and as you're talking with them about their supposed relationship with Christ, and you get into the gospel, you don't get a really good feel that they actually know Jesus. You get the sense that they know the lingo, that they have enough just to say a few church words, but you really don't get the sense that they really have a relationship with him. And so one of the questions that I ask when I sense that that's the case is I like to ask that person, well, you say that you gave your life to Christ at VBS when you were 7 years old. Tell me, how has that decision changed your life? And sometimes they just give you that deer in the headlights look when you ask them that, because they're just trying to think. They're trying to think, and they're processing. And they're starting to really evaluate, did that decision in VBS really impact my life? Did it really change my life? And some people will tell you, you know, honestly, my life hasn't changed at all. We did an evangelism survey that I want to thank you for participating in last Sunday. I'm going to talk about the results of that survey some next week and in the coming weeks. One of the questions we asked on that survey to those of you who filled it out we gave you a category of things to identify that cause you to struggle in sharing the gospel with other people. And one of those things listed there says, I struggle to share my faith in Christ because the gospel has not personally changed my life. In our church, we had, I think it was 9 individuals who checked that I don't share the gospel because the gospel's made no difference in my own life. Can I just talk to you this morning as your pastor? If you checked that, that's a big red flag. I don't know who checked it, but I say this just as concern for love for the people that God's put under my care. Listen, if there's been no change in your life, then there's been no Christ in your life. Can the God of heaven actually step down from heaven and come into our lives and not make a difference? You see, Jesus says, follow me and I will make you become. He's telling us when I come into your life, I will make changes. There will be change in your life. And so if you check that this morning, will you please seek out me, seek out Mitchell, seek out Jesse, seek out Morgan, seek out Glenn and say, look, the gospel has made no difference in my life, and I need to get to the bottom of this, and I need to find out what's going on. You see, because when we give our lives to Christ, God begins to transform us. This phase of growth, it doesn't mean we're going to be perfect. I'll tell you, if we had to be perfect, you wouldn't have a pastor standing before you this morning, because I feel like I'm one of the greatest sinners of all. It doesn't mean we're going to be perfect, but it does mean that God is working this transforming aspect in our lives. We're moving from infancy to maturity. We've moved from death into life, and we're growing and becoming like Christ. And we talked about how that takes place last year. We explained that once we follow Jesus, what takes place is God sends His Holy Spirit, the third person of the triune Godhead, and He comes into our lives. You know what the Holy Spirit does? The Holy Spirit, He gives us power to break sin's power in our lives. He helps us. He encourages us. He walks with us. And He is the one who brings about the change in our lives. And then God gives us the resources of prayer and the Word of God. As we pray, we have a direct line to God, and we start meeting with God in private, and that time together with God transforms us. We're in His Word, and He speaks truth into our lives from His Word, and it confronts us concerning the sin in our lives, and God begins to change us in that way. God gives us spiritual leaders. We talked about that in Ephesians chapter 4. As you come to church, the leadership God has put in place here, we are designed by God to equip you, to help you grow, to help you mature and become what He wants you to be. And then you get plugged in the church, and as you're using the spiritual gifts God has given you, God is teaching you and He's growing you through that process. And then we talked about the trials of life. God is orchestrating circumstances and people in your life, and all of these things come together so that God uses them for your good and for His glory. See, followers of Jesus, they believe in Him. They're devoted to Him. And then followers of Jesus, they become like Him. You see, those who become devoted, Jesus develops. There's this process where Jesus is making us more and more like Him. Let me ask you an honest question this morning. Are you becoming more and more like Christ? Is your life changing? If your life's not changing, I would love to sit down and talk with you and see if we can talk about what's going on, what barriers are in place that are keeping you from becoming more like Christ. So Jesus' definition of a disciple, first of all, it's follow me, begins with devotion to Jesus. Second of all, I will make you become. This is development, sanctification, Christian growth, where we're becoming more and more like Jesus. And then last of all, Jesus says in verse 17, follow me and I will make you become fishers of men. This third part to Jesus' definition, this is what we're going to be unpacking in the coming weeks and months. We're going to camp out on this particular aspect. You see, when Jesus calls people to be devoted to Him, and then He promises to develop them, it's all for the purpose of deploying them. See, Jesus says, follow me and I'll make you become fishers of men. This aspect of the definition, Jesus uses what we would call an analogy. He's using an illustration. You see, Jesus is trying to get us to this ultimate goal in life. And this is the picture he gives us. Just as fishermen would go to the sea to draw fish out of the sea, Jesus is saying, I'm going to use you in a similar way. I'm going to send you out into the world, and you're going to draw men out of the world to become devoted followers of mine who will obey me with radical obedience. This is the aspect of what we would call mission. This is the activity with which Jesus' whole life was building towards. That is, a fully functional disciple, a devoted disciple, is someone who has salvation. They know him in a personal relationship. They're undergoing sanctification. He is transforming their life. And it's all for this main purpose in life, that we might become fishers of men. We're going to be men who are obedient to his assignment. His work's going to become our work. What he started, we're going to keep continuing until he returns. Joining Jesus is following him to do what he did. Imagine this. When Jesus called his first disciples, Peter and Andrew, James and John, he explains to them who he is. He's the promised Messiah. The kingdom of God has come. God's rule has now been ushered in Jesus. And when he says, follow me, he's made clear the gospel to them. They are to repent and they are to believe. You're sinners separated from God. I'm that promised Savior who's come to restore you to God and to forgive your sins. And so these men commit their lives to Christ. They forsake sin and they commit their whole being to Jesus. You know what Jesus starts doing once they follow him and commit to him? He starts changing them. Jesus spends the next 3 years, he teaches these men. He rebukes these men when they're wrong. He corrects them and he shows them the right for their wrong. In this process, he continues to teach and to instruct and to forgive and to help and to transform them. And all of his time with them is this process of changing them. For this ultimate reason, he knows he's going to the cross to accomplish the world's salvation. And when he leaves, everything he did for them, he's going to now send them out to do in the world. You think about fishermen. What do fishermen do? The first responsibility of a fisherman is that a fisherman has to catch fish. They have a fishing rod, they throw a line out, and there's a hook, and there's a hook to catch fish and to gather them in from the sea. When you take that analogy and apply it to us, Jesus is telling us that we are to go out into the world and we are to basically hook people for Jesus. You say, well, how are we to hook people? What is our bait? What are we using to hook people? It's the gospel message. The way we hook people, the way we catch people is with the gospel, the same way Jesus did with these first disciples. And the gospel message is this message that centers on the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. So when we think about becoming fishers of men over the coming weeks, and as we break this down throughout the New Testament, we're going to be talking about personal evangelism. This is at the heart of being a fisher of men. If you're going to catch people, if you're going to bring them to Jesus so that they follow him, that requires that you and I be engaged in sharing the gospel with people personally. And we're going to talk about what that looks like and what Scripture teaches us about evangelism. Fishermen not only catch fish, but there's something else they do. Growing up in rural Arkansas, there was a seep ditch directly behind our house, about 200 yards. And then beyond that, there was the St. Francis River. My brother and I, growing up in the country, we took after my dad, and we were just fond of hunting and fishing. We were sportsmen in that sense. If we had any free time, we were going to be back at the seep ditch or at the river hunting or fishing. Well, my dad taught us as young fishermen, as young hunters, that we needed to be responsible gamesmen. So we needed to be good stewards of the fish that we would catch. And that meant when we came home with fish, we had the responsibility of making sure that we cleaned those fish. I remember a lot of times I liked to do the fishing. I just didn't like to do the cleaning of the fish. Didn't like to do the cleaning because, you know, it takes time. You've been out for a while, you're tired, and you have to get your hands all messy. And so I just would like to throw that off on my brother. Or sometimes he didn't want to do it, and he would want to throw it off on me. But my dad taught us that if you're going to be responsible, if you're going to be good stewards as fishermen, you need to make sure that what you catch, you clean. When I was at Southcliff Baptist Church as a seminary student, I remember the youth pastor, Stu, was responsible for evangelism and outreach at one point. And I told him about a young boy that I had led to Christ. And this is what Stu told me when I told him. He said, "Donald, you caught him, you go clean him." And his point was this: there's a responsibility that you have beyond just evangelism. Once you lead someone to Christ, once you tell people about Jesus, the responsibility is that you need to take responsibility to actually clean them in the sense of discipling them. You be the one that comes alongside and you do what Jesus did for these first 12. You spend time with them. You teach them the Word of God. You correct them. You rebuke them. You show them what it looks like to become a faithful follower of Jesus. Lakeland Baptist Church, out of all that we've done as Southern Baptists in the most recent years, this is the aspect of being fishers of men that we have failed terribly in. You see, at one point, we were focused on evangelism and discipleship, preaching the gospel and raising people up to become faithful followers. Then we started neglecting the discipleship aspect for just telling people about Jesus. And then once we started telling people about Jesus, we got people into the church, but we totally neglected in being faithful to what Jesus says here to actually develop them. And to help them become faithful followers of Jesus Christ. My goal as your pastor over the coming weeks, I'm going to preach and teach my heart out with the goal that everyone in here will be equipped to be a personal evangelist. That you will know how to share the gospel clearly. That you will know what it looks like to engage people wherever God has you so that you can actually be faithful to what Jesus says here in taking his gospel. But also, we're on a journey, and this is deep in my heart, and this is where we've got to get back to. Every one of us in here who claims the name of Christ, we need to be able, if you were paired up with a new believer, you need to know how to go through a process with them, where to start, where to go through the middle to the end, so that once they have spent life with you and lived life with you, you can release them and they will be, because of your investment into their life, a faithful follower of Jesus. But here's the truth. Most of us, and I'll have to admit, this is where I was, the church I grew up in. If somebody would have gave me a new convert, I would not have known where to start at all in helping them become a faithful follower of Christ. The goal I would love to see is every Lakeland member, if we were to drop you off with an unreached people group, you would know enough and you would be equipped enough, you could start a church there and you could do a great work for the Lord with those people. This is the journey we're going to be on. We're going to unpack what does it look like for us to engage in personal discipleship. What does it look like for us to engage in personal evangelism? Dr. Randy Stone is a good friend of mine, former education pastor at Southcliff Baptist Church, and he's now over one of the doctoral programs at New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary. And during my time at Southcliff, Randy really invested into my life, and he had this saying that he would often bring up to me. He said, "Donald, do you know what it means if our church members are not fishing for men? Do you know what it means if the Christians in the church are not fishing for men?" I say, "What does it mean, Randy?" "It means they're not following Jesus." Think about it. Jesus says, "Follow me, I will make you become fishers of men." if we're not engaged in the evangelism and discipleship aspects of what it means to be a disciple, we're not faithfully following Jesus as we're commanded to. I want to help us all get there. My goal is for Lakeland Baptist Church to be a church that is comprised of men and women who faithfully follow Jesus to that point that they are at this ultimate maturity where they are sharing the gospel regularly and they are discipling others. And once we are discipling, we're reproducing Christ in the lives of others, and we are then sending them out. As I was concluding the sermon, I started thinking about one of the things that's so exciting about fishing to me. I don't love it, but it is exciting when I do go to do it. Is that when you throw the line out and you get a fish, you ever get excited as you're reeling it in because you just don't know what you've got? There's this excitement. You're pulling it in, you're fighting, and you're thinking, man, what's on the other end? This feels big. I mean, I could really have something here. And then you get it in, and it's this little bitty perch. I mean, it's not. But sometimes, as you're reeling it in, man, you're like, wow, man, I got to take pictures of this. Nobody's going to believe me. When we're fishers of men, you know, there's an excitement there because we never know who we're going to catch. The person or persons that God is putting in your crossway, God intends for you to fish for them. And you cannot estimate the plans that God has for some of their lives. They're going to be world changers. They're going to make a difference for Christ in ways that you and I could have never imagined. All we have to be faithful to do is to fish for them, share the gospel, and to be willing to invest into their lives to help them to become mature. I want to ask you to stand. We're going to give a response time this morning. Maybe you're here and you have never become a true follower of Jesus. You've not repented of your sins and trusted in Him. We're going to open up this morning. We're going to have spiritual encouragers down front who would love to talk with you more about becoming a follower of Christ. And maybe you're here and you say, Pastor, I want to become a fisher of men. We're going to open up the altars, and we're going to ask you to start praying intentionally in that direction, that God would be developing and equipping you with a heart to be faithful, to evangelize, and to disciple. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for this passage in Mark, which clearly teaches us about discipleship and what it means to be a disciple. God, may you raise up Lakeland Baptist Church to be faithful to this mission that you've given us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.